This morning we're going to be in the book of the Hebrews, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read some verses, and then we'll read some other verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin our reading in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, please. Very well-known verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God will bless once again the public reading of his precious word. Let us just ask the Lord's blessing as we comment on these verses. May the Lord help us and direct us in our thoughts this morning. Our Father, it is again with grateful hearts we come in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We come in that name alone. We thank you for thy written word. May you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Move among us, our Father, today. May we, as thy people, move forward in our faith, seeing our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory and power. May we be encouraged this morning. Some, our Father, that are moving away, and perhaps on this side of eternity we may not see, but Lord, as we are together this morning, may you encourage our hearts. So bless our time this morning. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter to the Hebrews was written earlier to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who were discouraged. Jewish Christians who were under increasing persecution. They were discouraged by the persecution. Persecution not only from their fellow Jews, but from the establishment, the religious establishment, there in Jerusalem. We read some of those verses giving us hints of that in chapter 10. The experiencing a what? Great struggle with suffering. It had caused them to be made a spectacle. where they were living, a reproach in their tribulation. They had their possessions plundered. And perhaps some of them were forced to leave their homes and lands where they had grown up. And they became pilgrims and strangers. What were these Christians to do? Where were these Christians to go? Who should they follow? Where should they live? The pressures were so great that it affected the primary purpose for why they were called out as God's people. And what was that? Well, we read it in chapter 10, verse 25. The writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another." Oh, how we need exhorting today. "And so much more as you see the day approaching." Our brother alluded to that day, didn't he, this morning? "And some stopped meeting together with God's people." The pressures of life were so great for some that we get hints of it in chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. They stopped ministering one to another. Hear the writer exhorting once again, saying to them, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. And then reminding them in chapter 13, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." The pressures were so great that some perhaps stopped reading God's word. Perhaps this is the reason the writer exhorts them in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, regarding this. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." The pressures perhaps were affecting marriages. Perhaps we have a hint of that in chapter 13, verse 4, when the writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all." Perhaps the pressures were affecting their attitudes towards their oversight. Chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those that shall give an account." The suffering was so bad in that early period that some thought about turning back to their old religion, Judaism. Some Jews, of course, did. And in so doing, the writer shows that those who did were those who were never saved to begin with, because they had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What were these Christians to do? The writer encourages them throughout the book of Hebrews to move forward, to keep moving forward, not backward. For there was nothing to go back to. They were to go forward by faith, laying hold on the promise of God and His Word, and the message of true forgiveness and hope. Where were they to go? They were not to go back to an empty religion, but they were to take their place. Chapter 13, verse 13 puts it this way: outside the camp. They were to identify themselves with the reproach that Christ had already experienced by the hands of men. Who should they follow? Not an empty religious system, no. Not an angel. Not a religious man, but someone better. And who is that? Jesus, the Son of God. One who was already seated on God's throne. And where were they to live? They were to live by faith on the earth. The just shall live by faith as citizens of heaven in the light of the hope that one day they shall not only see the city of God, but they will dwell in it with their Lord Jesus Christ. These Jewish Christians were challenged in their faith as to a very fundamental question. Was this Jesus really the Son of God? Did we make the right choice? Everything hinged on the answer to that question. We hear the writer of John, the great apostle, John, the elderly John, perhaps you've studied it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we read, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The writer knew, in order for them to overcome, they must have a living faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And so we have before us Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Perhaps you've memorized these wonderful verses. And here we are presented with the Son, the full spoken expression of God, the one who is God, the one who is man, fully divine, fully human. The writer presents to us the Son to give us the assurance that is needed in our minds and in our hearts to continue on by faith. The writer presents the Son to us that we might know that he is indeed the only one, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, who is qualified before God to be our sacrifice for sin, our high priest to God, our helper in time of temptation, and one who is able to bring many sons to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the writer proves to us in chapter 1 and 2, by the use of the scripture, that the Son is better than the angels. Praise God for that. The Son is better than Adam. And why must the writer demonstrate this? The Son is better than all the ministers of the spirit world. And he is better than Adam, who was to have dominion over the physical world. The writer is reassuring these suffering Christians that their choice of leaving Judaism was the right one. And they were in fact on stable, solid foundation despite the shaky world which they lived in. Despite the temptation, they could rest in this one, the Son of God, one who is able to deliver them and to walk with them amidst the suffering. The Son is better than the angels. Not just because they worship the Son, verse 6 of chapter 1. Not just because the Son created them, verse 10. But because the Son is what? The heir, and he has obtained a more excellent name than they. The Son is better than Adam, because the position of glory and honor that was intended for Adam could not have been achieved because of his fall into sin, Adam's fall, and the results of death and the fear of death. It could only be achieved by the Creator himself, the Son who partook of flesh and blood like Adam, but sharing in the same. And Adam, like Adam, and becoming, verse 17 of chapter 2, like unto his brethren. We were reminded of that this morning. He went through death, chapter 2, verse 9. He went through death to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who lived in fear of death who were subject all their life to its bondage. So proving that the Son was better than the angels and better than Adam, gave assurance to these dear Christians in their minds and hearts that the Son was not only qualified before God to be our sacrifice for sin, our high priest to God, our helper in time of temptation, one who could bring many sons to glory, one who we can rest our full salvation and sanctification in. We can rest eternally secure in this one, even the Son of God expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken, brethren, fully in Son. Let's consider first one for us in our remaining moments. When we consider that God has spoken in Son, we think of the mode in which God has spoken. God of the Bible is a God who speaks. He does not hide. He wants to reveal His heart and His mind. He spoke in the Old Testament in different times, in different ways. God used dreams and spoke audibly, spoke through prophets and kings and priests to speak His mind concerning sin, concerning salvation, concerning His heart. But in these last days, God has spoken in altogether a different way. He has spoken fully in Son. Understand the significance of God's final word in Son. We are not just hearing God's word, but we are receiving the word from God Himself. God has been speaking and has spoken in the final word, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory that is to our souls. A full revelation of God. A revelation that began in creation, Romans teaches. A revelation, a progressive revelation in the use of the conscience of man through the committed word of God given on Mount Sinai. The revelation of God. And then through the Christ Himself. What grace, what mercy, what love. And then as we consider the mode of the speaker, we hear the message of the speaker Himself. God has spoken in Son. And what does God want these dear suffering saints to hear? What does He want them to know? What will help them? What will cause them to go on? What will give them hope? So the writer speaks to us and gives to us what has been called the seven glories of the Son. Glories that speak of His person. Glories that speak of His work. Glories that are God's self-given revelation of Himself. We find the first glory in verse 2. Whom He had appointed, what? Heir of all things. Simply stated, God has appointed the Son heir of everything. That's right. All that you own, all that you have, God is the heir of it all. That tells me that He is the favored one of God. He is the delight of the Father. We know the voice from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The angels said at His birth, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." If He is the one appointed by God, why would I go back? Why would I not move forward in my faith? Not only is He one who is appointed by God, but He is the heir of all things. Hear the word of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now when all things are made subject to Him, that's the Lord Jesus, Then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Lord Jesus owns it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the first incarnation of Christ, he came. They saw him as the man of sorrows, one who was penniless at times. He said, "Show me a penny." One who had nowhere to lay his head. And yet he submitted to that as a stranger, as a pilgrim. He submitted himself all the way to the cross of Calvary. There, submitting himself to the hands of wicked men, they would say, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." And the Lord Jesus endured the cross for us. He tarried there for you and for me. He suffered. The joy that was set before him, he endured it. What an example that was. What an example it is for you and I. What an example it is for these suffering saints. "Be of good cheer," the Lord Jesus said on the night of his betrayal. "I have overcome the world." And so the Lord Jesus went out to face that awful death of Calvary. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him, whom he had appointed heir of all things. The second glory before us is this unique phrase, "by whom also he made the ages." Here we have in the New Testament, as you well know, the three occasions that speak to us of the Lord Jesus as the agent of creation. Here John, as he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Here Paul in Colossians chapter 1, "For in him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." Not only was he the agent, the great architect, was he not? The architect who designed it all. And it was all what? For him. The answer to why we are here. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, we see as if it were the author of it all. The uniqueness of this phrase brought to us perhaps in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 concerning the Lord Jesus as the everlasting Father. The one who fathered eternity. He by whom also he made the ages, the periods of time for which we mark, for which God marks. Not only the ages, but the substance and the characteristic of those ages. By whom also he made those ages. What joy it must have been for these Hebrew writers, the Hebrew listeners, Hebrew Christians to hear. Not only did they live in an age of grace and mercy, but an age of suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to suffer. He knew. He knew the characteristics and substance of that age. He entered into that and entered into the sufferings of Calvary. These Christians could identify with Christ in their suffering. The sufferings in our world today are great. You and I, recently, we've been touched in our own country, standing at the ground zero at the World Trade Center. The sufferings Why do the wicked, the psalmist says, Psalm 94, why do the wicked triumph? Standing there in Auschwitz and Birkenau, reviewing a century marked with the wickedness of men, could not help but notice in that cell there etched upon a wall was the crucifix of the Lord Jesus. These who had not undergone such persecution and sufferings by the hands of fascism, yet the Lord Jesus was the one they could identify with, for no man suffered as Christ suffered. No man will suffer as Christ suffered, by whom also he made the ages. The Hebrew writer at the end of chapter 13, verse 5, says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What joy and comfort that was. As we consider the first two glories, that he is heir of all things, and that he made the ages, you would think that this would be enough to reassure these believers in their faith, and perhaps it did. These two statements did answer to the fact that the Son was the owner and the originator of it all. It told them where he had come from and where he was going. This would help answer their questions about suffering. An important question to answer. The next two glories will show them that he is their captain, the leader, the one whom they must follow, the one that will help them in their journey. These needed to know without a shadow of a doubt that this one, Jesus, was indeed the Son of God. And so the writer continues. Glories number 3 and 4, we read, who being the brightness of glory. Think with me of that little phrase, being, expressing divine attributes collectively in the Son. It speaks and suggests his essence and his existence, his eternal existence. It speaks of his eternality. The Apostle John says of Christ, in the beginning was the Word. The Word meaning the Christ himself. Who being the brightness. Christ is the brightness, the radiance, the shining forth of God. These Jewish Christians knew what that was about. They knew in their minds, in their Jewish minds, that the Israelites were given what? The glory, Romans chapter 9. The Talmud expresses it like this. It is the Shekinah of God. There in the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night. The glory. What joy it must have been to hear that the Son was the brightness of his glory. He was the true Shekinah of God. Paul would say to the Corinthians, for it is the God who commanded light to shine in out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was this light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the brightness of glory, that would lead them. May God lead us through life, brethren. May we be led by the Spirit of God and His Word. May we hear His voice. May we move forward in our faith. The Son not only had all the attributes of the Godhead, but as we see in this glorious phrase, glory number 4, he is the express image of his person. He is deity. The phrase could better be rendered the very image of his person, or the exact express expression of his substance. The word exact expression, as you know, is that little Greek word, character, speaks to us of not only the engraving instrument, but the act of engraving, and then what is left when the engraving is done. So is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the exact expression of God. My friend, you want to know God, you must come to His Son. My friend, you want to see God, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very image of His, what? Substance. Not person, substance. We are reminded that God is spirit. Jehovah protested to Israel there in the wilderness, and he said, "You saw no manner of form on the day that Jehovah spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image in the form of any figure." God was protecting against idolatry. But yet we know that a body thou hast prepared, Hebrews chapter 10. The word for substance is a Greek word which means the essential being of God. What God is essentially is manifested in Son. There is nothing in the Father which is not in the Son. And John would say that life was manifested, 1 John chapter 1. The Son was seen. When the Word became flesh, the Son was seen. We can say we have seen His glory, the glory that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has exegeted Him. He has told Him out what glory it was to these dear Christians. As they wandered, looking for direction, looking for hope, the Son was the brightness of glory, the exact expression of His substance. Not only did He have all the attributes of God, but He indeed was God. The one who is God. He was their captain. He was their apostle. He was their high priest. Jesus, the Son of God. The first two glories spoke of the Son as the owner and the originator of it all. Where He came from, where He was going, it answered their question regarding suffering. Glories 3 and 4 spoke to us of the Son's attributes and His being, who He is, and answered their question on whom they were to follow. Now they needed assurance. They needed assurance that this great one, the Son, is able to deal with the issues of sin and salvation, and able to what? Uphold them. Be able to cleanse them from sin. And be able to see them through to heaven. To bring them to glory. And so we have glories 5 and 6. Upholding all things by the word of His power. What encouragement that was. The question concerning salvation and its assurance is raised in the minds of these who were suffering. How often we doubt, don't we, in times of suffering and persecution and discouragement. We see these wonderful words that are brought before us. Upholding all things by the word of His power. That word upholding means maintaining. Think of the Lord Jesus at all upholding the entire universe by the word of His power. And yet He can uphold you, my friend. You through suffering, you through persecution, through discouragement. This hope, the writer says, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That's heaven. Our anchor is firm in the heavens, an unshakable kingdom, despite all the insecurity that is around us. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, the writer says. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What strength that is. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice glory number 6. When he had by himself purged our sins, we can have security that the one who upholds all things by the word of his power is the same one who by himself purged our sins. We may translate that word cleanse or purification of sins. Having made the purification of sins, this redemptive act of the Son was not only, the Greek tells us in our English translation, it was done by himself. You and I could never contribute to it. None of works, the scripture says, lest we should boast. It was done by him and him alone. He was the one who stood in the gap there at Calvary, by himself, purged our sins. What an act that was. John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world." Not only is it the purification of my sins, but the Greek tense seems to indicate at a much larger and broader level that at some point in time, it is in the mind of God to remove sins from the universe itself. And if God is able to do that, what security that brings to me. The act of purification of sins by the sacrifice of himself. What assurance. In the first two glories, the believer has been presented with the owner and the originator. This has told them where he had been, where he's going, and had given them the assurance they need in their sufferings. The second two glories, as we've mentioned, speak of the Son not only having all the collective attributes of God, but showing that he is indeed God himself, answering to the question of whom they should follow. Glories 5 and 6. These believers have seen that the Son is able to uphold them despite their sufferings, able to cleanse them from their sins, and give them the assurance of salvation that one day they will be with Christ in heaven. And then glory number 7, brethren. The final glory of the Son, the climax of the 6 that proceeds, leading to the throne of God. We see the risen, we see the ascended Lord Jesus Christ having what? Sat down. And my friend, if he should sit down, you and I should sit down. We see this phrase of the throne and him sitting down 4 times in the book of Hebrews. We know of it in Hebrews chapter 8, the uniqueness of the priest's service. An established work, the place of position in heaven. We are aware of chapter 10, verse 12, of the uniqueness again of his service. An efficacious work of the Son, the place of power. And then again in chapter 12, where we've quoted already. An enduring work, the uniqueness of his sacrifice, a place of privilege. And here in chapter 1, we see the extent of the work. The uniqueness again of his sacrifice, the place of preeminence. He set himself down, showing his unique ability to do the work apart from men. It was by himself he purged our sins. In the Old Testament, There was never a chair to be found in the tabernacle and temple of old. There is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4 of one priest who did sit down. And we know of that consequence, taking the seat that was reserved for Christ himself. The sacrificial work was never done in the Old Testament. God has spoken in Son. And it was the Son alone who cried on the cross, "It is finished." The work, the question in our minds, all the sacrifices of old, it was done by Christ. It is finished. It was completed. What rest it was for these dear saints of God. What rest it is for you and I, no more work. Resting in Christ Jesus. Not only in salvation, but in sanctification. Resting my hope in heaven. Resting my life with this great one. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory number 7 is given so that these suffering saints could focus their eyes upon Him. That's where you and I need to focus. Whether you're moving out to Pennsylvania, whether you're moving back to Eastern Europe, our eyes must be focused upon the Son, the spoken Word of God, the one in whom they would have all their hope and assurance, their security. And may we, with these cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, brethren, may we consider Him. May we cast our eyes upon Him. May we lift Him up. May we enter into this great one, the Son of God. For God has spoken in Son. May our hearts be moved, brethren. May we be encouraged to move on in our faith. Not to turn back. Not to forsake our assembling. Not to forget to minister to one another. Not to forget to read the Word of God, to pray, to entertain strangers unawares. May our marriages be strengthened. May we exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts and encourage us in these last days for which we live. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for Thy Word. And for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, our Father, for the sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin of unbelief. Oh, our Father, we pray that You would open our hearts, that we would live by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Father, encourage our hearts. Move us, knowing that we are strangers and pilgrims we are passing through. Knowing that there is a city that awaits, the city of God, whose author and maker is of God Himself. Oh, Father, we pray that we would enter in to the glories of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, knowing that He is heir of all things and we are joint heirs with Him. Bless Thy Word, we pray. Bless our time of fellowship together. Bless these that are moving on in this period of their lives, that You would go before them, encourage them, and strengthen them. May their eyes be focused upon the Lord Jesus, and may all of us live to the praise and glory of Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. We thank You for Thy Word again. We pray for blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.